come to take your word and shine it all around. But first help me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing fine, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me.
Good morning. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you at this moment. Please enlighten what is dark in us. Strengthen what is weak in us. Mend what is broken in us. Revive whatever peace and love has died in us. This prayer is for all of us, our families, our friends, and even those who hate us. Forgive us our sins and lead us away from temptation. Amen.
And now, Mervyn, I think. Yeah, Mervyn will lead us in prayer.
Good morning. This is the intercessory prayer, and as Mariki says, God's heard it 4 times this week already, so could we bow our heads and pray to the Lord. Almighty and everlasting God, we pray to you this morning in the name of your Son, who died for our sins, and for the name and in the name of the Holy Spirit, our helper and comforter. You are our refuge and strength and help in trouble. You are the Lord of the church. You promised Peter in Mark 16 verse 18 that you would build the church on him and that it would prevail against Hades. O Lord, we come to you before today with heavy hearts. We weep for the state of your church. We grieve that the gospel once delivered to the saints, the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, is under assault. We lament the rise of false teachings and the infiltration of the church by those who seek to further their own sinful agendas. We are deeply disturbed, O Lord, by attempts to sanctify the ways of the ancestors, by those who would give recognition to Sangomas in the household of faith. We cry out to you as the church in South Africa, as the first church in South Africa faces deep and troubling trials. We see the creeping hand of the secular state through the newly constituted CRL Commission, which threatens the freedom to preach Christ without compromise. This government institution is headed up by a person who does not even believe you, Lord, and who belittles the faith of professing Christians. We see efforts to control, regulate, and silence the prophetic voice of your people. We are also, however, Lord, ashamed and troubled by those churches in South Africa where their pastors abuse their congregation and abuse. Lord, deliver us from such bondage. Have mercy upon us. We also pray for those churches that are being physically harmed and murdered by the Islamic State affiliated gangs in the DRC and northern Mozambique. Raise up faithful witnesses who will contend for the faith and bring the perpetrators to your justice. We pray against all the plans of the Islamic faith to destroy your church. Holy God, grant your church discernment and the courage to make a stand for you. Grant pastors and elders discernment, wisdom, and boldness. Purify your church, O Lord. Strengthen the hearts of your saints. May we cling to the cross of Christ and to Him alone. Lord Jesus, we pray that You will renew and unify Your church. May Your gospel shine forth in power for the glory of Your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Really wonderful to be back here. I haven't been here for quite a while. So I can only suspect that that's because you forgot what my last sermon was like. And so you're quite happy with me to come and get. My reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, is it on the screen or not? No, okay, so it is. 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers. Should I end it there? Not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that Your word endures forever, and it is life to us, because it tells us of He who was the Word made flesh. And so I pray today, dear Lord, that as we take this Your living word that is authoritative, that is without error, and endures forever and speaks life to us, that we would hear it and take to heart what You are saying to us as a church and as a people and even as individuals for today. For surely, as it starts off, that if we desire this, dear Lord, it's a noble task, and this is something that we should all desire. Second only, dear Lord, to the desire to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and that others would know You. And so, Lord, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our souls to take to heart Your words for us for this day. For we ask it in Christ Jesus. 40-odd years ago, when I went to go and study for the ministry, one of my lecturers, a great mentor to me, somebody who's greatly influenced my understanding and my faith, said very tongue-in-cheek that an elder's greatest qualification is that they should have more silver in their hair than in their pocket. And his rationale, based on the scriptures, is that an elder is someone who leads and who serves because they have learned the hard way through their own faults and through also learning from the mistakes of others. And therefore, hopefully, Lord willing, elders should be those that learn not to make the same mistake twice. So, Sunetta, don't see much silver, but we're getting there. But that's perhaps why there are many people who grow prematurely gray, if you think about it. Proverbs 16:31 says, "Gray hair or silver hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness." And this morning, we ordain and induct Sunetta as an elder within the church. Historically, every single civilization throughout the world has had some standard of authority and in power vested in those of experience and understanding, because they have learned things the hard way. And they have maintained the lessons that they themselves have been taught by their own parents, who learned things the hard way. And so in Hebrew, the word is sakan. And most people understand the word sakan as meaning the hairy one. But in actual fact, it means the gray head or the silver haired one. And in Arabic, they've got the same word for sheikh. Literally means the elder. And the Romans had the same word for those people that led them with authority and represented them, senator. It's all got the same root. So I see that we're among good folk over here. Now, biblically and historically, when the descendants of Jacob were enslaved in Egypt, it was by a new pharaoh. Remember that new pharaoh had no allegiance to the sons of Jacob. It was a new dynasty, and so he enslaved the Israelites. And so the Israelites then were represented by the group of elders drawn from all 12 tribes. And then when Moses came on the scene with his message, remember God had met with him with a burning bush, and he came to the Israelites to say, "Your prayers have been answered, God has sent me." And so it was the elders that represented the people that came to him, and they said, "My VSJ." They wanted to know, "Who are you? Who are you?" And they represented the various tribes. And then eventually, after the Israelites now got together and God enabled them to be liberated, and they were freed, the role of the elder took a back seat for a while. But just for a while, not for long. And then remember Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Most of you people just remember the name Jethro from Jethro Tull. Oh, good music. But Jethro, the father-in-law, came to visit Moses, remember, and he saw what Moses was doing was no good, because Moses was sitting from the beginning of the day right until the end of the day, settling the various disputes among the people. And he said, "No, take representatives from the people." And who did he choose? The elders, who were calm and slow and had wisdom. And they began to settle the disputes. But the unfortunate thing is that the role of the elder then in the time of Moses was more municipal and magisterial, in the sense of like a magistrate settling disputes, rather than being involved in a role of ministry to the people. And that's because although each head of the family, clan, and tribe traditionally functioned as the priest and the high priest of every family, what had happened, there was a change. Because the priest now came in the office of the priest. Can you remember what happened? Here was Moses up on Mount Sinai. There the mountain was covered with thunder and cloud. And the Israelites were down below, and whoo, it was bangbruka. They were cowering and shaking and everything. But Moses was up the mountain for a long time speaking to God, getting the law. Remember the story. And so they grew accustomed to it. And eventually with Aaron, they decided, well, let's build our own God. And so they made an idol in the form of the bull. Remember what had happened. When Moses came down, he saw that he had a bit of a tantrum, and he threw down the stone slabs of the law. And then he called for people to rally with him against what the Israelites were doing in their sin. And it was the Levites that rallied to Moses. Do you want to know why? Because Moses was a Levite. He was the son of Levi. So God then set apart the Levites to be the priests, to serve him. And the unfortunate thing is that when the Israelites then went into the promised land, the Levites were supposed to live amongst the people. Remember, they had no inheritance of the land. But they always wanted to be close to the tabernacle and then eventually the temple. So that, you know, it's like, can you remember years ago? Everybody wanted to live in Johannesburg. Because that was the center of the world for them. And you, like most things that we've seen in the world today, you never want to travel too far to go to work and too far to go back again. So the people, the priests always, instead of living amongst the people, tended to live close to where the tabernacle or the temple was. And so once the Israelites occupied the promised land, instead of having priests among them, what happened? The family and the village elders ran the show. And they guided the village life according to the law of Moses, as God had decreed in Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus. And so the village elders then continued the role of ministry amongst the people, and they led the people in prayer. They led the people in prayer. The elders also then continued to conduct inquests and investigations, and they settled disputes. They were responsible for apprehending and for judging criminals. If somebody committed murder in their midst, it was the elder that had that job to make sure that there was no lawlessness in the society. They also had to settle marital disputes. That was the role of the elder. And then, if you lived in one of the six cities of refuge, there were three to the east of the Jordan and three to the west of the Jordan, and the tabernacle, after every single festival, remember the tabernacle was a tent, they had to collapse it, pack it up, and move to the next city of refuge. And if you were an elder in the city of refuge also was a place of asylum. And so the elders in the cities of asylum had to then listen to appeals for asylum and to consider that. But eventually, it was only the senior elders of the nation when they met, and they became the ruling body of the people. And as such, they were not to lord it over the people, but to serve the people. They had to lead by example, and they had to teach the law on behalf of God. And to do this, they had to do it with concern, like a loving parent teaching a disobedient child. That was the role of the elder. They also eventually then, this is quite loud, they also then had to represent the king. But the problem was, because we are a wayward people, as soon as things change, we take advantage. And instead of people coming to the elders to settle disputes, they took their disputes directly to the king. And so once again, the role of elder, in a sense, fell away. By the time of the New Testament and the Gospels, the word elder was greatly associated rather with the chief priests. In other words, the elders were only represented in the Sanhedrin. And so in all four of the Gospels, every single time you read of the term the elder, it's always the elder and the elders, plural, and the chief priests together. And in good old Afrikaans, hulle was kop en een mis. It was all about maintaining their role and their status and their position in society. And so it was the elders together with the chief priests that appealed to Pilate for Christ's crucifixion. It was the elders and the chief priests, for example, that condemned Stephen. And so that's why one of the duties of the elders, because they led, they had to be the first to throw the stone. Can you now understand why, when that woman who was caught in adultery, when Jesus said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone," it was the elders that walked away first? Because I think they knew better. But by the time of the New Testament, in the epistles and in the book of Acts, there's a revision back to a more spiritual leader within the church as the elder. And the Greek term over here is presbyteros. And that's why we're Presbyterians, because we are ruled and we are served by the elders. And the Christian elder was elected by the local church, and he was very similar to the synagogue elder. And they had to be responsible for selecting who would read the word, who would then exegete or teach the word or explain it to the people, who would lead in prayer, as well as who would also maintain the order within the community and especially within the service. They also had to hold members accountable for the temporal affairs of the church and of the community, the raising of the funds, and how the funds then were used for the distribution to help the widows and the orphans. That was their responsibility. And that then became that they oversaw the work of the more servant or server, the diakonos, the deacon within the church. And in this, the elders were people who evidenced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they were able to minister when the apostles were not there. And the reason for that is, at this stage, they didn't have the New Testament the way we have it. They didn't have written down somewhere the words of Jesus and his teaching. That's why we had the apostles. And Paul, later on, writing to Timothy and to Silas, he draws up this wonderful qualification of the church elder, namely that the elder has to be teachable. In other words, they need to be the ones that learn the most first. Because you cannot give if you haven't received. Very simple lesson. They had to be teachable. And then they had to be able to teach others and to share what they understood. This often for me is sometimes problematic, because I've come across many elders who would say, I'm not going to teach, I'm not going to preach. Well, we all have our different talents. As Dawn said so wonderfully this morning, some of us can sing, I just croak like a frog. But some of us have to teach. But primarily, we have to be teachable in order to teach. Then we have to have a blameless reputation and be above reproach. And in the Presbyterian Church, one of the challenges is that we say with elders and with ministers, oh yes, and this is why I've got a collar and a tie on this morning, not my discount suit, you know, with the collar, is that I'm an elder. Christopher and I, we are elders who are set aside full time to the preaching of the word, but we are simply elders, that's all. But one of the things we have in the Presbyterian Church is that there needs to be no objection to their life, their character, their doctrine, or their witness as Christians. Can you not understand why he says they must not be given to too much drink? Not only do they have to be faithful in marriage, but they have to have order in their own homes. Not that they rule with an iron fist, but their order in their own homes is that they show others, come on, we're all human. We have problems in our homes. We have disagreements, don't we? Eh? Marcia and I never have a disagreement. Of course we do. But I want you to know, when Marcia and I have a disagreement in our home, within 3 minutes, Marcia comes to me crawling on her hands and her knees. And she says to me, come out from under the bed, you coward. Now you must know to get this body under my bed. No, but the issue of an elder is that they show that despite those differences, they know how to resolve them. And to not let it stew, or to not dismiss them. You see, because Jesus said, be a peace, come now, be a peace maker, not a peace breaker. Have you ever wondered why Jewish weddings, they've got this little glass, and once they pronounce husband and wife, they stamp the glass and they break it, they all shout Mazel Tov. Do you know what that's about? See, the rabbi points to it, and it's apparently supposed to be an indication that's the temple in Jerusalem is broken, it's no longer there. But in actual fact, there's a far more practical lesson in that. The rabbi points to it, and his way of saying to the man, You cannot fix that glass once you've strapped it stickened. It is flanders. It is gone. It is beyond the point of no return. So make sure you don't break the peace in your home. Clever, these people. You cannot be argumentative. This is going to come back to me when I go home. You cannot be argumentative, and you're not supposed to be a lover of money or materialistic. You may not be a recent convert, lest you become proud, but be someone who's proven themselves because you're patient in prayer and in spiritual practice. And you have to be temperate. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you're not allowed to have a glass of wine. I thought I would have got an amen over here, some into that one. Eh? Okay. Timothy says you're allowed to have a glass of wine for your stomach's sake. But just listen here, wine. Okay. You have to be temperate. You're not supposed to get drunk, but you have to be hospitable, welcoming, and looking after others. So thank you for doing that, Senator. We know what you do. And they have to, above all, evidence the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and being self-controlled. And in actual fact, that's a bit of a misleading term, to be self-controlled. You control yourself because you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, so you're spirit-controlled. That's what he's talking about. And ultimately, you then rule as an elder because you serve as an elder. Because if you want to become great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant first of all. Why do we have so few elders in this church then? I just ask the question. And then when all the elders of a congregation or the church then get together, whether it's in the local, your session that you might have on Wednesday, I don't know, was that a yes or no? Whether you get together at session, or whether you get together with all the other congregations at presbytery, or when all the elders of the presbytery, in recruiting, that means the ministers, because we elders as well, get together at our general assembly, we then sit together as ruling elders, but we rule as elders as to what we believe God is saying, what the church should do and where we should go, because we serve as elders. Does that make sense? So we rule, not in the sense that we tell you what to do, although sometimes I really wish I could tell my congregation what to do. Eh? But we rule because we say this is what we discern God is saying, what we must do and where we go. And in this we serve, so we're the first to start and we're the first to lead by example. So, Sunetta, today, if you still want to, you accept the role and responsibility of elders, and you are to rule then in the decision making as to how you understand what God is saying for the congregation where you are to go. Now, in that, as elders within the church, we need to always seek consensus. And the reason for that is because the church is never my church. I get so frustrated sometimes when people come and they say, but my church. And I want to say to them, it's not your church. It's Christ's church. He bled. He died for it. I wonder what you've done for it. It might be the church you belong to, yes. But this is Christ's church. It is. And so that as elders, we always need to seek consensus as we serve. And in this, we need to consider John 21. Here our Lord had risen from the dead, and he told the disciples to wait for them and to meet him again at the Sea of Galilee. And so they go. And Peter, he got tired of waiting, so he went back fishing. Remember, he was a fisherman. And it's the second time at the start when he was called to the ministry and now again that this event happens, that they have this bumper catch of fish. And John, the youngest, he suddenly realizes that the man on the shore that said, throw your nets over on the other side, a second time around now, says it is the Lord. And it dawns on Peter. It is the Lord. So Peter jumps overboard And he wades ashore and he goes to Jesus, and there's a fire and Jesus has some fish cooking there for him. And three times Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And often we look at that because Peter denied Christ three times, remember? But in those times, Jesus then responds and he says, "Well, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, look after my lambs." And so ensure that you serve as a ruling elder because of the love of Christ within your heart. Not only for Sunetta, but for all of us who are elders. We need to serve and tend with the love of Jesus in our heart. Serve prayerfully. Serve passionately. And the one leads into the other. Serve passionately because you love them. And I know it's going to be hard on occasion, Sunetta, but you must love them nonetheless. Serve purposefully. Because remember, God has said his word will not return to him void without accomplishing that for which it is purposed. And so as long as you are serving God according to what his word has said, there will be an effect. You just have to persist. Serve with tears in your eyes. Serve with a tremor in your voice when you preach, and you do so on occasion, out of concern for their eternal salvation. Serve with a smile on your face, because great is your reward in heaven. Serve joyfully and cheerfully alongside your fellow brothers and sisters, taking Christ's yoke upon you. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because he's the one that is pulling you and Christopher and Marius and Moira when she comes back, and Serena. That's right. You serve together. And serve for as long as God gives you breath. Here's the thing. When you become ordained as an elder, you're ordained for life. See, because you become like the parent of a congregation. And here's the thing. As a parent, we are a parent for life. Have you noticed that? You never stop being a parent. Although your children might get big and then after a while you can't speak into their lives the way you want to and the way they need you to speak into their lives, but you still remain that elder for as long as God gives you breath. And so you serve to whoever you may find yourself with, to whomever God places in your path, you serve for God. As for you at St. George's, I'm preaching charges to not only Sunetta, but as good Presbyterians, there are charges to use the congregation as well. You're not going to get off lightly. You need to accept your elders because you have voted them into office. Is your fault? No, it isn't. It's the hand of God. So you need to accept your elders because you've recognized God's calling and change within their lives. Because as Jesus has saved them, he will sanctify them and he will use them to serve you. Accept your elders. Agree with your elders. And so agree with them, submit to them as unto the Lord. Do not become a disagreeable member of the church. Remember, you too are a sheep, and they are the herdsmen helping the great shepherd. Now, do you know what happened in biblical times to that stupid, stubborn sheep that always went astray? Well, after a while, the shepherd would hobble them. He would tie their one foot so they'd have to hop. And believe you me, a hopping sheep can't get very far. But if a hopping sheep continues to still get lost and fall down ravines and things like that because it goes where it shouldn't go and it doesn't listen to the shepherd's voice, do you know what they do to the sheep? They break its leg. I've grown up on farms. I know what farmers do with animals, specifically animals that are stupid and otherwise. Dwars. That's such a nice Afrikaans word. Okay. But just be careful. The great shepherd up there doesn't start hobbling you, because you must pull together. You could say, "No, I'll go my own way." Come alongside your elders and help them. Do not antagonize them. You've got every right to ask your questions. You've got every right to have your the questions answered. But note this: as a child of God, you are not entitled to be an armchair Christian. You're not to be a spectator in God's church. Doesn't matter how old you are. You are a participant in the kingdom of God, and so you work alongside these elders. And especially so, you cannot complain about your elders if you never realize how much time they spend in prayer, in deliberation, in decision making on your behalf for the kingdom of God. And so you need to pray for them and help them. Gray hair, silver hair, is a crown of splendor, and it is attained in the way of righteousness. And what is righteousness? Being right in relationship with God and walking in the right path that God directs you to be. Let's pray together. So, Lord, as we come before you as a congregation today, and as we ordain and induct Sunetta as an elder, help us ponder these things, but help us realize, dear Lord, that in all of this, it is so that we may help and be of help and assist in being your servants who further your glory and your kingdom here on earth. For your promise to us is that you would make us a fisher of men. And so, Lord, may we recommit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, can I ask the existing elders to come up, please? And then, Sunetta, if you'd like to come up, stand in front. No, you stand here. You face me. No, you're up here. Thank you. Would you like to come up behind me here? The church council in session needed additional members, and at a meeting of the congregation, was held to elect new elders. And here, Sunetta Lawrence was nominated and elected, and this election was sustained at the session meeting of the church council. As no complaint or objection has been lodged against Sunetta's character, doctrine, or witness, we therefore now joyfully ordain and induct her as elder. And these are the prescribed vows for the office of elder within the Uniting Presbyterian Church of Southern Africa. And so, Sunetta, do you own and confess God as your Father in heaven, His Son Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit as your comforter and helper? Where, as far as you know within your heart, are you moved to become an elder in response to the Holy Spirit's call, with a desire for God's kingdom, a zeal for His glory, and a love for the Lord Jesus? Do you accept the word of God of both the Old and New Testaments as the supreme rule of life and faith? Do you accept the polity and practice of our church to be founded upon and agreeable to God's word, where you pledge to seek the unity and peace within the church at all its levels, as you submit to the Lord by being subject to its authority? And do you promise to share in the ministry of elders of leadership and service, to be regular in worship, faithful in prayer, compassionate in counsel, zealous in helping others, and subject to its accountability, whereby your following of Christ Jesus as Lord and seeking His gracious help, you are an example in your home, your church, and your society to love mercy, to act justly, and to walk humbly in this land? How do you answer? Thank you.
Okay. So this is a challenge to the existing elders. Do you renew your commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord? Do you covenant afresh to faithfully fulfill His calling by Christ's grace and help? Do you still agree to the vows of your election, ordination, and induction? Do you continue to accept the duties of service within the Lord's house? How do you answer?
I do. And so to you as the congregation, And this isn't just to you if you're a member of this congregation. To you if you're a child of God within His church. Do you accept those who are nominated, ordained, and elected as your serving and ruling elders? And do you promise to honor, encourage, and obey them as they seek to serve and to rule you before the Lord and under the Holy Spirit's guidance according to the Holy Scripture? And if you can say yes, that you would signify this by standing. May the Lord grant us all His grace to fulfill this vow that we have renewed and this covenant that we make today. Let us pray. Lord, your church is founded upon the steadfast rock of your word and your work here on earth. May this very visible element of your kingdom to be triumphant and victorious, true as it proclaims your word, determined in discerning your will and gentle in its judgment between right and wrong, compassionate in its care and lasting in selfless love. May your church lead in the way of your loving light. Preserve your church from the evil one's onslaught. Protect us from disunity, disharmony, disagreement, and distraction. Promote your holy will upon our desires, your commands to constantly be upon our hearts, our lips, and minds, making you our one and true desire. For Master, by your mighty mercies you have made us your children to be part of your church, portion of your kingdom, and the sheep of your field, the work of your hands. Continue then to be perfect, us to be perfect, and to use us for your purposes and pleasure. For we joyfully and thankfully pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Right. Let's gather around Sunetta. We together are going to say the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. So, Sunetta, by the authority given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator and Savior, we confirm your election as an elder to this congregation. We ordain and induct you as elder in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Surely the God of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, will equip you by the blood of his eternal covenant with every good blessing. He wishes to constantly fill you with his blessed Holy Spirit, so that you may work in every way that is pleasing in his sight, to do his will, to the glory of the Father in heaven. And so we now declare you to be an active elder within God's church.
We have, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today.
All right, let's stand.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him is always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Often when we do the benediction, we start with the words may. There is no may about it. It's definite. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and always give you peace. Amen.